this in Malachi. I want you to put this next scripture up. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you in your tithes and contributions? Are we on the right ship with our life, with our time, with our possessions, with our money? Because we're either in a position of ownership or in the position of stewardship. Which position have you taken? Why would we even consider money and material possessions during a Sunday morning message? Well, first off, because it matters to God. Spoken more of in the Bible than even heaven or faith, money is spoken about quite a bit in the Old and New Testaments. We consider this because it's a matter of the heart. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. It's because it's a matter of eternal significance. Sometimes people who have, we have a scripture passage in the New Testament that Jesus told this individual who had much wealth, why don't you sell all your possessions? Because he knew that was the barrier between him and God. You've got to get rid of that. And that individual walked away sad. He wasn't going to do that. Money was his God. Why do we talk about this? Because it's a matter of practical necessity. Are we going to live in debt? Or are we going to live in freedom? Major difference in how we use the tool of money. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7, it says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. Anybody ever been in debt? Perhaps even this morning? And you know that you're a slave to that because that consumes your mind, it consumes your paycheck, it consumes your whole motivation. Well, I've got to pay this. You've got this noose around your neck, you've got a ball and chain next to you. You know, they talk about student loans now and how massive the debt is among students across the United States. Some of you have been out of school 20 years and you're still paying off the school that you went to. And you're not quite sure you got the great, return on that investment. Listen, we were made for freedom, not slavery. I want you to look at this next passage. It's dealing with our own salvation, but I think it's all-inclusive when it says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. I'm thankful we as a church are not in debt. There are a lot of churches who have gone under, had to close its doors. The bank took over their property because they were in significant debt, rather than just in the debt of Christ and serving his mission. Listen, it is impossible to become a fully committed and growing follower of Jesus without becoming fully committed steward of our financial resources. And is your bank account the final frontier in your spiritual growth? Now, some of you may be tempted to think, I'm trying to develop some donors in the church. No. You know what I'm sold out to? Committed followers of Christ who are being discipled and growing in that area. In all areas. It's the one area that people say, well, you shouldn't talk about. Well, let me just suggest, and which, by the way, some people say, well, it's Chris is talking about money again. To my shame, let me confess to you, I have not preached on money in the 6.5 years we've been a merged church. I haven't. At all. And that's to my shame, because here's the reality. I am a disciple who is trying to make disciples. I care about how you spend your time. I care about if you're praying on a daily basis and reading your Bible. You can pick up resources on that resource desk back there. I want you to develop that spiritual discipline of reading your Bible and praying. I have a commitment to have everybody in a small group together, building community so that we can love one another, encourage one another, care for one another, teach one another, grow up in the faith, and reach other people together. I care about those spiritual disciplines. Yeah, one of the best books I've ever read on spiritual disciplines is Don Whitney and Spiritual Disciplines of a Christian Life. He also has one for the church. And so I believe spiritual disciplines are important. Well, one of the areas of discipline is how we use our resources, because it really guides or directs where we're going in our life. You know, we might be the greatest prayer warrior, but if we say, no, our bank account God can't touch, then are we really a fully committed, developing follower of Christ? I think not. I don't really talk about money a lot. You know why? Because I just assume people are doing it. And then to my own chagrin, I'm thinking, no, I need to bring that back up because it's not true. It's evidence. I don't know what you individually give, by the way. I don't deal with that. That's another area. But I do care about what you believe about money, ownership or stewardship. And you know where it's most evident is how much debt people carry, even in our church. I do find those things out because people come to me and go, I don't know what to do. I've got $100,000 in debt, and I make $14 an hour. I'm like, you're going to be debt till you die. Let's see if we can figure out some things here to solve this. Let's make sure that the mind is set right so that then we can begin to work on the financial component. Because as Dave Ramsey will say, it's really not a money issue. It's a heart issue and typically a budgeting issue. Our eyes are bigger than our wallets. We grab on to more than we should have ever. And it's keeping up with the Joneses. We can't keep up with the Jordans because we don't have anything. We got 9 kids and I'm a pastor. What do you think? But you know, I'll openly confess to you, God has always provided for our needs. There was a season of our life, I was unemployed. I didn't know what we were going to do. We had 6 kids at that time. That's right, we just had our 6th baby. I'm delivering Domino's pizza just to pay the rent. And we never missed a meal. We never missed a house payment. God has been so gracious to us to make sure that if I'll submit my life and my wallet to Him, He'll take care of the rest. Seek His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be taken care of. Don't worry about it. And so I want us to focus on this today and for the next few weeks, but I want to really just focus on those two areas, ownership and stewardship, so we make sure that our mind is right on those areas. The first thing is ownership is God's job. He's the Navy ship in the whole thing. He's the one who controls. Ownership is God's job. That's point number one. In our political climates, there's a great debate between socialism and capitalism. You'll hear it during this election cycle. You'll hear it probably for the next 40 years. Socialism is built on the premise that a society owns the property. You get to use it. Society basically owns the property and is controlled by the society, the public, or the government. That's socialism instead of being owned individually. Capitalism is based on the premise that a person owns the property and the property is controlled by that individual rather than society. Okay? I'm not going to debate or argue which one is better for our country. You can talk to me on the side. I'll tell you what I think. But I want to submit to you that neither of them reflect God's society. Some people say, well, God was far more socialist. He just took care of everybody. Other people say, no, he works as an individual. He's more capitalist. Let me just tell you what. It's not society that owns it all. It's not individuals that own it all. It's God who owns it all. That's Christianity. And so are we surrendering all of our lives to the God who already owns it all? It's not really surrendering. It's already just acknowledging He has created it all. He owns it all. Therefore, why don't we ask Him what He would like us to do with the resources He has blessed us with? Let me walk through that. It may be difficult for you to grab onto some of these things. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Who owns it all? God does. How about 1 Chronicles 29:11? Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. How about Haggai? Chapter 2, verse 8, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. You know, the Lord doesn't seem to be apologetic about these statements. He doesn't say, well, you know, I kind of made it, if you don't mind. No, He's just pretty well, hey, look, I own it all. And if you have anything, it's because I blessed you. You ought to be far more thankful. Psalm chapter 50, verse 10 and 11, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills, and I'm thankful for those cattle because He sells a few off once in a while and helps me out. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. So then you think, well, okay, so God owns it all. I get that. Let me put up the next statement up here. Okay, God owns it all, but surely we get some credit, right? I mean, we work, right? We have the ability. We go out and make a paycheck. I mean, if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat, right? get up. I mean, if he's physically unable, I'm thankful there are systems to help. And it used to be, by the way, I'll just give you a thought, I don't think it's the government's job to take care of everybody. I think we ought to be taking care of more people than we do as a church and as families. It is to our shame as a culture that we abandoned our senior adults, that we abandoned the widows and the fatherless. It's to our shame, and we go, well, the government will just take care of that. It was never the government's job. Individuals and societies and families ought to take care of one another, not out of compulsion, but out of the joy of loving humanity. So, okay, but don't we work? Don't we get some credit? I want you to look at this chapter in Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 17. Just turn around and read this. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. The abilities you have were a gift from God, whether you're a follower of Christ or not. There is a general grace that everybody on the planet gets from God. He gave you the breath you're breathing, even when you deny his existence. You know, he is the one who gives you the mind. Certainly, you can develop what he's given you and become better, get better at your skills, get better at your knowledge. Why should you go to school? So that you can increase your understanding and apply your sharp skills better. You should use what God has given you, but realize that God is the one who has given it to you. This verse reminds me of just the thought of those who sometimes say, well, I've done everything that I've got. Everything I have is mine. And the government sometimes, no, it's because of us. And I think, no, it's not the government either. It's God. It's as if, how many of you went to the sink this morning and turned on the faucet? Yeah, of course, I hope you did. At least to brush your teeth, wash your face, whatever. It's as if somebody walks in and goes, you know what? I got water out of my sink today. Watch my work. Oh, look at my power. It's what people do. They go to work, they make a paycheck. Look at my power. And I'm thinking, all you did was turn on the spigot. Who put the whole system together? It wasn't you. God himself orchestrated your life in such a way that you can stand there and do what you're doing. The resources didn't come from you. It came from someone else. So next time you turn on your faucet, just say, thank you, God, that I didn't have to go dig up a well. I didn't have to do it like Little House on the Prairie used to, or whatever, you know. You know, every athlete can get injured. You can be a million-dollar player a year. One injury will knock you out. Your career's done. Then what do you say? Every singer can lose their voice. Every investor can choose the wrong stock. Every intellect can get dementia, and it's gone. What you have has been a blessing from the Lord. The source of our finances is not our ability or our job. The source of everything in our life is from God. As Job clearly stated, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord can take away. But still, blessed be the name of the Lord. When it comes to God's economy, he has no board of directors. He has no investors. He has no co-owners. He lacks nothing. He is the owner of it all, yet he is a gracious, loving father who loves to bless his children. Well, if ownership is God's job, then stewardship is our job. What God has given us. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. We're going to look at chapter 3. Just two verses today, 9 and 10. If you don't have a Bible with you, pick up the red Bible in the pew rack right in front of you, and you can turn to page 528. 528 will get you right to Proverbs chapter 3. I want you to look at a few principles that I find out of this passage that will be helpful to understand our position as stewards rather than owners. If God owns it all, praise God. But he is not withholding. He's actually blessing us far more than we deserve. And in that, how do we best steward the financial resources, our time, everything that he gives? How do we best steward that? In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Let me give you four principles in here. Here's the first. I want you to consider this, the purpose of stewardship. Why do we steward that which God has given us? It says the first three words there. Read that out loud with me. Honor the Lord. Why do we do anything? We do it to honor the Lord. As 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 clearly states, so whether we eat or we drink or whatever we do it for the glory of God, the honor of our God. You can mow your grass to honor God. You can eat your Cheerios to honor God. You can drink your coffee to honor God. You know, whatever you do, you eat or drink or whatever you're doing, even in the practical matters of God. Here's the thing. When we talk about honoring God, we're worshiping Him. And some people say, worship is on Sunday. No, worship is, corporate worship's on Sunday. We gather together. But worship is every moment of our lives. Where is our mind? Where is our thoughts? Where is our actions? What are we doing? Because in every step that we take, we can honor, glorify, and worship the Lord. How do we communicate with other people? How are we walking down? You see someone downcast. We can pray for them. We can pray with them. We can do all kinds of things for the honor and glory of God. The next time you take that bite and look at that going, does this honor God? I've been convicted of that over the last year. So I'm trying to think about what I'm eating. Bluebell's still a heavenly thing, though, I think. All right, so. And Chick-fil-A is God's chicken, right? Anyway. But think about, how am I eating? How am I drinking? How am I doing anything? We do it to honor God. We don't steward out of guilt. As some people would say, well, I ought to give so I can be a good steward. No, it should never be guilt motivated. We don't steward out of obligation. I have to give to be a good steward. No, we steward out of grace and glory. I want to give to be a good steward because God has done so much for me. As a follower of Christ, we want to honor God with everything. You know the word honor in the Old Testament? Literally, it translates just weighted down. Weighted down, what does that mean? When you honor the king, he's being honored by the weight of things that are put on that king. He's got a crown. He's got a heavy robe. He's got the scepter. He's got the train that goes on. He's got the medallion. He's weighted down. And when a king walks out in his glorious, you know, splendor, you know, oh, he's honored. How do we honor God? But just weighing him down in a sense, not that he is pulled down, but you're putting on him, oh, your love, your allegiance, your affection, everything from you. Oh, God, how can I give you more? Because I want to honor you because of what you've done for me. Here's the second thing I want you to notice in the passage to consider. Consider the product of your stewardship. We honor, that's our purpose of stewardship, but our product of stewardship is our wealth. It says, with your wealth, honor the Lord with your wealth. That's the focus in this particular passage. Our wealth, our possessions, our money, our the things that we have. Can we really honor God with money? Isn't money evil? Aren't people with money evil? If you live in this country, you're wealthier than, what do they say, 95% of the planet? I don't know. Most statistics are made up on the fly, so I have no idea what the real statistic is. But I've been to Honduras, I've been to Guatemala, I've been to Africa, and I see the level of poverty where kids are living in a dump, begging for food. I've been there. I've fed them. I've not seen anybody too much in this country quite to that level. Can we really honor God with our money? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. Never does it say money is evil, nor does it say people with money are evil. It just says that the love of that, the higher position you put money above God, that's the root of all evil. It is through the cravings that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. By the way, that reminds me, the more you have, the more stressed you can be because you're always trying to protect it or to hoard it or whatever. And the more The more gadgets you buy, the more you have to maintain. I'd almost rather have just a simple life. It is not money that is evil, nor the people who have it. But it's the love of money that will wander, that'll lead you to wander away from your faith. Money is simply a tool. It's a great tool, but it's just a tool. In fact, money can buy you a bed, but it cannot buy you a good night's sleep. Would you agree? I don't care how great the commercials are. If you buy this bed, you'll sleep wonderful. Nope. Money can buy the bed, but money could never buy you a good night's sleep. Money can buy you a house, but it can never make you a home. Money can buy things that you love, but the things you buy will never love you back. Money can buy you a wedding ring, but it certainly can't guarantee a lifelong happy marriage. Money can buy you a Bible, but it cannot buy you salvation. Let me just take a little side note here. I want to show you three ways, or mention three ways to honor God with your wealth. If we're to honor Him and with the product of our wealth, there's the three ways you can do it. We'll put this up here. By how you get it, by how you guard it, and by how you give it. Three ways that you can honor God with your wealth. By how you get it. Are you honoring God or dishonoring God by how you get money? There are dishonoring ways to get money. There are people with a lot of money that did not get that with an ethical, honest way. Sometimes people keep money because they cheat on their taxes. Sometimes people just steal from other people. Sometimes they steal office products from their company. I mean, there are different ways that people dishonor God by accumulating, withholding. So how do you get it? Do you work an honest day's work for an honest day's pay? Sometimes people steal from their employer by just cheating in the things that they're doing while they're there. They'd rather be on their Instagram or talking with their friends on the phone rather than doing the work they're paid for. So how are you honoring God with what you have been given and how you get? How about how do you guard it? Are you guiding your money or are you hiding your money? You remember the illustration Jesus gave, the parable, where God gave them some talents, three guys some talents, and one, you know, basically invested and used it, guided it well, and doubled it from 5 to 10, and the other guy had 2, and he doubled it, you know, and then you had one guy says, I don't know what to do with this. I'm just going to bury it and do nothing with it. He didn't guide it. He just hided it. Hided it. Is that a word? I make up words sometimes. When God gives you resources, how are you praying for His guidance, guarding it so that it will not be taken or redirected to a place it should not go, but you're guiding it going, Lord, how would you want me to invest this? You know, I tell my children there are three things you ought to do with your money. You ought to give, you ought to save, and you ought to spend it wisely. Okay, those are three categories. Always first, you ought to give. How are you contributing to the church? You know, I don't care if you're making $5 on a Wednesday night doing basketball scoring. Then give a portion of that, all right? Second, you ought to save some because rainy days will happen and you might need something, okay? And then you ought to spend it wisely, whatever the expenditures are. Just because there's a big new toy out there doesn't mean you need to have it all right now. How are you guarding it? How are you guiding it rather than hiding it? The last thing, how do you give it? Does your giving reflect your heart for God? And does it reflect the heart of God? How are you giving it, making it available for those who are in need or giving it through the direction of the missions of the church? Here's the third thing. Consider the purpose of your stewardship. Consider the product of your stewardship. The third thing I would suggest to you in this passage is consider the priority of stewardship. You notice what it says in this passage. If you're going to honor the Lord with your wealth, how are you going to do that? You're going to do it with the first fruits of all your produce. It's pretty simple. Why the first fruits? It shows where your highest priority is. Is your love for the Lord greater than the new toy you'd like to buy or some other obligation that you think is more important? Does God get the first of our allegiance or does He get the leftovers? Does God get the first of our time or does He get whatever's left over? This is why you should really, you should pray in the morning and you should pray at night and you should pray all day. But does God get the first thoughts that you have when you wake up? Where He's going to guide you and direct you that day? Or do you just kind of run through your day and go, oh yeah, God, I forgot to check in. Hey, how are you doing? Boy, today was hard. Or he could just suggest to you, well, perhaps if you would have started with me, it would have been a little easier. Does he get the first of our time, or does he just get the leftovers? Does God get the first of our resources, our money, or does he just get what's ever left over, which typically gets down to nothing? No matter how much you take out of quicksand, other things will be sucked right in. So where do you start? Let me suggest to you that the priority of our stewardship does show a level of our trust of God. Because the reason why sometimes we don't readily just give our first fruits is because we don't know if there'll be enough left over at the end of all the things we're obligated to. And we just don't trust that he will supply all of our needs. When we struggle to give first fruits, it's a scarcity mentality. If we give first, we won't be able to afford the other things. I remember when Jennifer and I were first married and God pulled the rug out from our lives. He pulled the rug out from my pride. We got married 4 months later. I mean, we were young kids. We didn't know any better than just get married because we're in love. I couldn't promise her anything other than I loved God. So then we moved from Dallas, Texas to Phoenix, Arizona on a promise of a job that fell through the day we pulled up. But in my pride, I'm not going back. And we're there, and we wrecked two vehicles. We end up in an apartment with no furniture, crying there in the first 5 days we're there, and it's just awful. We went to the grocery store and walked out and left half our groceries, and we only had $35 worth of groceries, so I don't know how we did that other than our minds were somewhere else. And we had nothing. And it was during that time when we just fully surrendered our heart to the Lord, and we began to, at that time, sponsor a child through Compassion International. I just felt convicted. Here's a child in a lot worse situation than we are, so we signed up and we started sponsoring a child. Back then it was like 15, 20 bucks. Now it's like 100 or something. But anyway, we gave even out of our poverty. And the Lord blessed us and began to rebuild our entire lives from there. Longer story I could tell you at some other time. But just, I tell you what, that the Lord has always provided when we're willing just not have a scarcity mentality, but just trust him in what he's given us. A follower of Christ must learn to live by faith and not by fear. All right, we're in verse 9 and 10, but more readily known in this chapter is chapter 3, verse 5 and verse 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. How many of you have memorized that or quoted that at some point? Yeah, we believe it. We trust the Lord. But you know what he hits on first right after this? Is your wealth, because your finances is where you'll have the biggest trouble trusting. He goes on in verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Oh, I've got this financial thing. I'll take care of it. Yeah, the medical bills are coming in, and maybe I'm between jobs. I'll take care of it. I don't need God's help. Don't be wise in your own eyes. The Lord is the one who's gifted you. The Lord's the one who can resource you. He can direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil, he says in verse 7. In verse 8, he says, it will not be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones to continue to focus on something other than the Lord in these situations. So then he says in verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. When you do this, it leads to verse 10. Consider the promise of stewardship. If you would trust the Lord in all of your dealings, seeking his wisdom, fearing him, saying, God, what do I do with what you've given me? How do I turn away from the evil things that are drawing me down? How do I do this? And he'll show you. And then what is the promise here in verse 10? Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Will be filled. That's an imperfect tense. Meaning it's an ongoing filling. It's not a one-time thing. As you continue to honor the Lord and trust him and ask his wisdom to direct it, he'll continue to fill your needs. Does God really reward those who are faithful to him? I want to make sure you don't misunderstand me. I have never been in a position of a health and wealth gospel who says, you just got to put a little seed money out there so God will bless you. Because the motivation there is that I will use God as my genie. I'll rub his belly and he'll give me all of my wishes. That is not biblical. But what is biblical? A heart honoring the Lord, and the Lord will always take care of his children. Period. We don't give to get. We give because we love. But in giving and in obedience, God will always cover our needs. That is his promise. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, I think we'll have that on the screen. Do we have that? If not, let me just read it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. We live by faith, not by fear of the world. And by faith, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and it says that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. You'll never be disappointed when you seek the Lord and do his will. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, I've already quoted the verse, but listen to it once again. But seek first the kingdom, his kingdom and his righteousness. And what's the end of the promise? All these things will be taken care of. The promise is you continue to pursue God, he'll take care of the rest. That's a promise that he has always kept. I've known enough people who have been honoring to the Lord, even in difficult situations, and God has always covered their needs, which keeps your focus on him and not the need. Let him be the owner. You just be the steward. As we honor God with our wealth from the first fruit, he continues to meet our needs. Close out with this illustration. I want you to hold your hand out for a moment. I've done this a few times in different situations. But hold out your hand. What's in your hand? There's nothing there. All right, I want you to close it for a minute. Okay? You still have the same nothingness, right? You just got the palm. Which is easier for God to bless and to give to? An open hand or a closed fist? When you have an open hand, God can put things in it. He can give you opportunities. He can give you all your needs met because you're open to receive. That's why some people, when they're worshiping God, they have an open hand lifted to him. Sometimes it's like this, sometimes like this, but they have an open hand. You look in the Bible, when they had closed fist and it was up, it's a whole different meaning, yes? Okay? So when we live with open-handed thoughts, God, we say, God, whatever you want to fill me with, whatever you want to give me to be a steward of, I will honor you with that. All right, same illustration. Which is easier to give others with, this? And I know some of you go, yeah, I've given a few people this. Not helpful. When we live with open hands, God can put things in it, and we are also in a position to give to others. When we hold like this, we're in a scarcity mentality. We're just burying what he's given us, thinking we're going to hold on to it. And guess what? There's never been a U-Haul pulled behind a hearse. The Lord has blessed us. Let us not live with closed-fisted mentality. I'll put up the last slide. What's your next steps? I think you ought to memorize verse 9 and 10. Some of you have memorized chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Memorize this one, because it might help your dealings in your daily life financially. I think you ought to sign up for a financial class. We do not have one scheduled, but this is what I'd like you to do. If you're interested in for a financial class, something to help you get your budget in line or some financial counseling, some direction, would you just put that on the back of a response envelope that's in front of you? Just put, I'd be interested in a class. I'd be interested in a group that could help, all right? Because Dwight and some others who are on campus are willing to help. And so we'll do that. So just indicate that you're interested, and we'll see if we can get that on the schedule. And then I would just suggest you take a big challenge. And you know what big is? Believe in God. What is it God's wanting you to do with what you have? Perhaps he's given you some skills, and you need to take a leap and say, yes, I'm going to do that that new business venture because I think the Lord is in it. It may take a little time, but I'm going to be consistent and give God my best. You know, some of you say, you know, I don't really give. I don't do anything with I pretty much hoard everything I have. Well, trust in God. Believe in God and begin to see what he would do if you would just turn it over to him. Let's pray together as we are prepared to receive our offering. Our ushers, I don't connect offering in the message, but I'm just saying that as we receive the offering today, perhaps today for some of you, it might be a big challenge. Well, I've never given anything, and I'm going to talk about that later. This is what I'm going to ask you to do today, though. As we pass the offering bags, would you please, when you receive the offering bag, pass it to the people next to you? Last week, I was a little embarrassed. We had many guests here. Place was packed. many people weren't able to put anything in that was wanting to because the bag wasn't able to be passed down their row. And to our shame, because I have prayer requests that are trying to be submitted that people aren't getting to put in the bag because we're not willing to pass the bag all the way down the row. So would you please, if you receive that bag, the ushers, you can get up and help us there. Make sure you pass it. Don't just walk around and make them jump into it like it's a basketball goal. I just want to be direct about that because there are prayer requests that need to be submitted. There are people who are being honoring to God and giving their tithes and offerings. So I want to make sure we pass all of the offerings down. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your grace today. And Father, certainly we've extended our time a little bit today, but I think it's well worth it as we consider what you say to us about our resources. You own it all. We're stewards. And I want us to steward that well. It is a part of our own spiritual discipline and spiritual growth. I pray, Father, we would honor you with everything in our lives. And as we receive our offering today, most of that offering doesn't stay here. We help so many different places, so many different missions organizations. We do things for people outside of these walls. Throughout the week, we have many people come on our campus for various programs. But, Father, our goal is to connect with our community, giving us a platform to share the gospel. And the resources that we put into the offering bags is just a means for us to do so. Would you bless that? Take it like the bread and the fish and multiply it for your glory. Let us always be good financial stewards individually, but also as a church. I pray for our elders and our finance team who are looking at the 2020 budget. Let us be wise in how we direct those funds. Not to self-serve, but to do the mission of Christ. Father, bless this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we'll receive our offering. I always remind us that we are a church, member-supported church. We don't have